With me now, said James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, first of all, you'd think this is to the Jewish nation, but it's to all believers too. He said, my brethren, and that was including Jews and Gentiles, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or different temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now that's not sinless perfection, that's maturity. Knowing what is right and being entire. He said in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom. Now this goes to every single one of us. I'm glad God put this in here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let me throw something in here that I probably won't get back to. In days past, in my young years of preaching, when I didn't know anything, you know what I did? I went to my commentaries. That's what most young preachers look for. Now, you may not have had commentaries, but you went and asked somebody else what they thought. Right? Now, the Bible didn't say that. It didn't tell us to do that. That's good if you want to get somebody else's opinion. But that's all it is their opinion. But it says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And in my later years, when I was younger, I accumulated commentaries and books, and I read books, and I read them from one cover to another. I read the title, the subtitle, the foreword, the dedication, and I didn't quit till I got to the end. I didn't want to leave one word out in their books. That's just me. Some folks read them and glean them, but I read it all. But in my later years, I found out that that was their opinion. Some things in that book was good. Some things were not good. Had to chew it up and spit it out, some of it, and chew it up and accept it. And sometimes I left the book with question marks in my little brain. Not sure what they said was right, but I found the key to it is here. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I guess the turning point in my life was when we taught the book of Joel here. You remember the book of Joel? How many of y'all remember the book of Joel? Yeah, 42 Sundays. And the book of Joel. And when I started with the book of Joel, I looked at it and said, Lord, I need some help. I don't know what to do. And I went to my commentaries, and unfortunately I picked up a book and started teaching a book. Of course, God told me to, but I found a book that nobody else knew much about. And I'm looking everywhere to find some truth. And so I got to the place I had to lay my Bible open and say, Lord, I need some help. That's what God wants. He wants you and He wants me to take our Bible and study the Word of God. What somebody else might think and say about it may help you in some of your determining what you need to do. But God is the final authority on what's right and what's wrong. And so he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in what? Faith. Now, faith means believing God. That's all it is. It's got a Bible term for it. Faith is what the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews 1, or Hebrews chapter 11. And we know what faith is according to the Bible. But to put it in our little terms that your mind and my mind can comprehend to get it, it's just plain believing God. You can have faith in a lot of things and not have faith in God and still not have what you need. But he said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't back up, don't waver on it, just stay with whatever God tells you. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And that's where we are in a lot of our churches. That's what we've done. We're thrown around and blowed by every wind of doctrine. If somebody says something, we believe it, and so that means we throw it over here to this side. We hear another wind, it blows us back to the other side. And what we need to do is get anchored in what we believe. Now, there's some things in my mind and in my heart today, and out of the Word of God, that I'm going to tell you now, I don't know the answer to. And I'd be lying to you if I told you I did, and I don't know anybody else that knows all the answers. Amen. Except the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. But it says here, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Then he said in verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, our churches are filled with people that are double-minded. And so they're unstable. And what happens is we'll never get anchored till we know the truth. And once we get the truth, and I'm not talking about all the truth, I'm talking about truth on certain issues. A Christian will never have victory in his heart till he believes he's saved for time and eternity and kept by the power of God. And as long as he wavers and thinks he can lose his salvation, he's unfit and not useful for the Lord. If you're not sure of your salvation, how are you going to give it to somebody else? So once you get established and settled on that, you can give it to somebody else, or at least present it to somebody else. You can't give it to them, but you can present it to them for them to receive it or reject it. Now going into verse 9, he said, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. And James is getting down to the heart of the thing. He said in verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Endureth temptation. Endure, get that, endureth temptation. See, temptation is not something I like, but we have to endure that. And we have to make a choice. Are we going to receive it? We're going to accept it. We're going to fall for it or what? Now this here, the temptation is not particularly talking about a temptation to evil or a temptation to stray away or a temptation to sin. For when he is tried, so see, it's not tempted, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This temptation he's talking about is a testing. Like Abraham. Now let's look at this. I wasn't planning on reading this much of James, but I'm going to do it. That's what happens. We get too bogged down sometimes, but I'm trying to follow the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 13 said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now that's not, God will never tempt any man to sin. He never has. He never will. And God won't answer your prayers if you're asking God to help you sin. Amen. Remember that. God is God, and God don't tempt you to sin. Now, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. No man, God can't be tempted with evil. Jesus wasn't. Amen. He was tempted with it, but he did not give in to it. All right? And so, therefore, he's not going to do that. But he said in verse 14, but every man is tempted or tested, that's what this word is here, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so he gives us the whole law here and see it in. And what I'm trying to say is, the Bible said over there that God did tempt Abraham, and God didn't tempt him to sin, he tested him. And Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar and would have taken his wife, but God stopped him. And we're going to talk about Abraham a little today. Not probably in this lesson, but a little today. Now, I want to go back and look at this, and I want to break down these five chapters a minute, and we'll look at some particular things out of these chapters. And this is leading up to where I'm going to be in my Sunday message, bringing the message. And brother, I'll tell you what, I've sit back and chomped at the bits for 2 days wanting to preach. Amen. Matter of fact, Dean called me yesterday and I preached to him a little bit on the phone. He needed it. But I'm telling you, I love that preaching of the Word of God, which straightens us out. And I love what God can do from His Word. Now, I want you to break this down. These five little chapters in the book of James. Now, I say, and this is my look at it, and this is my thought on it. And I'm not saying that you won't have to get to that, but I'm telling you this. It does make sense. The book of James is a book of faith. Faith. One of the key words of the book of James is faith. Not all, but not all, there's other words too is what I'm trying to say. But faith is a key word that's found in these five chapters. Now faith does something to you and me if we're trusting God. If I have faith in God, there's some things I'll do and there's some things I won't do. If I've got faith in God, there's some things I can do and there's some things I can't do. If I've got faith in God, there's some things I will do and there's some things I will not do. And so we want to look at it. Chapter 1 talks about faith in our testing and faith in our temptations. Look at verse 22, and we'll skip around a little bit. In verse number 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word." Now, a lot of people will be doers of the word and not be saved. And they try to keep the commandments. How many of you, in the day of grace, how many of you come across it? They say, "I can't keep them commandments," or "I've tried to keep the commandments." Have you ever heard people talk like that? They do. "I'm trying to keep the commandments. I don't lie, don't steal, and all that." And you might as well just, when they tell me that, I just look the other side. Don't pay no attention to it. Because the Bible says, you know, all of us have broken those laws, and we none of us can keep those. And so people look at that thing, and in the day of grace, people are looking at works. They are. Some people believe they're working to get saved, and then they have to work to stay saved. Pentecostals do that a lot. They believe that they'll work and to get saved, and then they got to work to keep it. If I just hold out, if I just hold on, if I just cling to, and if I don't do this and I don't do that, or if I do this or do that, I'm going to make it. Amen. Well, that's not biblical, but that's what they think. So the Bible says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." He said if you're hearers only and not doers, you deceive yourself. We're deceivers. So there's something about it's kind of like this. If you say that you're saved and you don't work for God, something's telling me there's something contrary in your life. Amen. And so let's go on a little bit. I want to look at some things. There's a couple of things here that we want to point out. First of all, I believe our faith will help us to endure temptations. I believe we need to endure that and stay with God and not give in to them and hold true to the Word of God. So faith will do that, help us do it. And we don't cave in. I've noticed since last year when we've had the pandemic come through, and I guess it's been the most trying hours and especially the most trying year probably any Christian's faced in their lifetime. And some have lost their loved ones. Some have lost, you know, touch and base with some of the family. We've been separated, divided, and so forth. And in churches, the fellowship's still not there because people are afraid of the pandemic and all the stuff. And we've seen this, but there's been some that have caved into it and given up and quit. They've been distraught and disturbed and scared. And I'm amazed at people that are scared to death even now. But James is trying to tell us when we're tested, and that's what it's been, testings and trials. If it's ever been a time that the church has been tested, it's been in the last year. Would you say that? I would. Probably tested more than I've ever been tested with the church. It's blown a lot of people out of church. Some has gone to church and won't even go back now since the doors opened again. Of course, they might not have, well, not might not, but they weren't anchored or they wouldn't have went back. Our faith is what keeps us anchored. Amen. And our faith is what keeps us going. So we find it'll help us to endure temptations. And it'll help us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. We'll stay busy about the Father's business. And there's something else he proves to us in verse 26 and 27 that our faith will do. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, I used to say I don't believe in religion, I believe in salvation. When I was a little younger, and I'd go around crowing like a rooster on a big tall limb. And I say, bless God, I don't have religion. I got salvation. And then one day, verse 27 tore into my heart. He said, pure religion. Now, there's a difference between religion and pure religion. I want to make sure if I've got religion, I want to make sure it's pure. Now, what does pure religion do? And pure religion has some things with it. It's got some things on it. You can identify pure religion. You can lay your hand on it. You said, oh, you can't have it. Well, I don't believe nobody but born again, saved people by the grace of God, washed in the blood, people that have repented of their sin. I don't believe none but them will have that pure religion. And it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And this is proof that you've got what God wants you to have. Number one, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Some people don't care nothing about that. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that's the biggie. Now, you know why you live clean? You know why you don't go certain places? You know why you don't talk a certain way? You know why you don't live like the rest of the world lives? Because there's something about you that's pure that God has put on the inside of you, and God's put a barrier up between you and evil. Not means you can't cross and climb the wall. You can. Don't mean you can't override the things of God. You can. But it means that God protects you and keeps you separate from sin. And so faith will give you what you need to endure temptation. Now we're going to slip to chapter 2 and just give you a little outline because I'm going to come back to chapter 2 again a little later in the morning. In chapter 2 we find that faith is compared and brought over to our works. And I'll just kind of give you this and part of it. You'll find that if you don't have the right kind of faith and that you won't have the right kind of works, you can have works without faith, but you can't have faith without works. Does that make sense? A lot of people ain't got a hold of that yet. But in chapter 2, he talks about faith in our works. Number 1, verses 1 through 4, he talks about partiality of people. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. He said, my brethren, he's talking to the saints of God, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. You can't respect people. I'm not talking about respect and age and position and those sort of things. We ought to respect one another. We ought to respect everybody. Period. Am I right? And but what he's talking about here, having respect, in other words, don't show partiality to one over another. You see, I'm no better than you are. I may have a higher position than you as a preacher or a pastor, and you respect the preacher and the pastor, but you don't look at the place that I'm better than you are because I'm of the same thing. I'm of the same faith as you are. God may add things to my life and do things in my life different than he does yours, but I'm just as saved as you are, and you're just as saved as I am, and I'm just as loved with God or by God than you as you are, and you're as loved by the Lord God himself as much as I am. You can't be loved anymore and I can't be loved anymore. Got it? So what happens is, he said in verse number 2, and you see this in our modern day. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Here comes a man in a fancy suit and another man in overalls. And the man in the fancy suit's got a gold ring and what is them watches that put on their hand? What is that? Rolex watch. Comes in a fancy suit and a Rolex watch and a big fancy ring on his finger. And the poor man comes in with the overalls. Amen. And he comes in because that's the best he can do. And verse number 3 said, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. And say unto him, we want you to sit right over here. Sit thou here in a good place. Sit right here. This is the best seat in the house. That's what it's going to. We want to give you the best seat in the house because you've got the gold ring and the Rolex watch and the fancy suit. So you must be somebody special. Right? Have you ever seen that? Oh, sure you have. Or you're blind one. Or you ain't been to the places I've been to. He says, sit thou here in a good place and say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. Look at two places. I want you to go right over yonder and stand, or I want you to sit over here where I put my feet on you. You're a nobody. As far as I'm concerned, you're going to have to stand up in the service. Then it said here, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now we're talking about faith. Now I'm going to talk about this in the preaching this morning. We're going to something different. But I want you to see the basis of what faith does. Is it good to you? Is this good? All right, we need to keep this going. So first of all, faith will keep us from being partial to people. It's just kind of like a mother and a daddy or a husband and wife with children. I've raised 3 children. There's one thing I tried not to do. My wife had a little bit more problem with it than I did. I had problems with it, but she had more. A mother, it seems to be a little easier for a mother to love one child a little bit more than the other. Just because I understand that a little bit, but as a pastor, some people in the church are closer to you than others. And it's not that you love them anymore, it's just because they're willing to help you a little bit more. And sometimes that's the way mothers look at their children. But as my children, I tried to treat all 3 of my children the same. Now, I failed in that area. And I don't know if anybody else in here hadn't either. But I love all my children the same. And my daughter especially, she's the youngest and come along. And she is the baby. And of course, the boys, they know how daddy taught and treated the daughter. And they felt jealous of her a few times. Sure they did. And I said to her, I want to treat them the same. I was raised with, there's 5 of us kids, 5 siblings. I had 2 brothers. I had 4 brothers. Yeah, 4 of us boys and 1 girl. I had 3 brothers, I guess. I don't count myself. Bad on math this morning. But listen, my sister, she is in the middle. And daddy taught and treated her like she was a little queen. It's just something about daddies and daughters. I have to say that. But I tried my best. But my daughter, she got grown and up and out of the house. And then she would say, Daddy, I did this, but I don't want you to be mad at me and hate me. And it took me for ages to get my daughter to thinking, listen, I don't care what you do, I'll never hate you. I may not like what you do, and I may voice my opinion, and I might get aggravated, but I'm not going to hate you. You're my child. Right? And if you don't get that right, you don't get it figured out about what God does to us. But I don't want to show respect to my children And I found that I don't need to show respect to church folks. I learned that a long time ago when I first started off. But I tell you what, a preacher, one thing about a pastor, he can't have best friends in the church. He can't. I've had some a few times. And them best friends end up being your enemy at the end because everybody else gets to talking about it and you try to pull away from them that have been so close to you, and then they think you're mad at them, and boy, we won't even get into that today. But faith helps us this morning to have respect, not to who a person is, but as a person, and keeps us from having partiality in what we do with people. Secondly, in verses 5 down through 13, you find the poor and the law. Now, in verse number 4, it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him?" So they're the ones that has, you know, they're the poor. But verse 6 says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats?" Verse 9. See, in verse 3 it said, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing." In verse 9 it said, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Now, in verse number 10, he said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Have you ever seen anybody that's ever kept all the law? Have you ever met one? I met one or two that thought they had, but nobody's ever done it. Have you ever kept all the law? You may have thought you did, but you fail. And so he goes on a little bit further, and it said in verse 11, "For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." And so faith comes in here to tell us about where the law fits in. "So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So we find that the poor and the law, God puts it about where rich and poor. There's no such thing as rich and poor, bond and free in the eyes of God. We're His creation. We talk about everybody being racist and all that kind of stuff. Let me tell you, I'm not racist. I don't care what color the skin is. I'm working on one thing, and that's black hearts. If we can get them black hearts white, everything will run good. Amen. So we preach the gospel to them. Now, verses 14 down through verse number 26, he talks about faith that works is dead. And we're not going to get into that today, but I'm going to save that a little bit. And it's going to be up in the message before I can get down to that. I got a lot to say today. Lord have mercy. I'm not going to get it told. So we go to chapter 3, so we have time to get through these five chapters before our Sunday school is over. In chapter 3, we find chapter 1 now is faith in temptation and for temptation and testings. Chapter 2 is faith in our works. And chapter 3 is faith in something we need in our tongue. Amen. Some folks have a loose tongue, bad tongue. Amen. And I know everybody in this building said things you shouldn't have said. And about a split second after you said it, you wished you hadn't, if you're saved. Now, if you go on bragging about all that good stuff that you said or that bad stuff you said, I doubt your salvation. Bless God, I told them. I'm glad I told them. Had my time go over, I'd tell them again. Amen. I'm talking about saying things you shouldn't say to them. All right. Now, faith in the tongue. And in chapter number 3, God is trying to teach us that faith, true faith that we have in Christ Jesus, will control our tongue. Have you ever thought about telling somebody this and telling somebody that? My mother-in-law used to say, I'll tell you right now, I'll give them a piece of my mind when I see them. And I'd say to her, I'd say, Brother Lou, you don't need to do that. That's the reason your mind ain't too good now. You give a piece of it here and a piece of it there, and your mind about gone. I'd tell her that. And she'd sit back and worry and think about, my time will come. I'll get my chance. As a Christian, that ought not to be in your mind or heart. But that is one of those things that's hard to kick out the back door, isn't it? Somebody treats you wrong, you know what you want to do? Get back at them. Now, I know how it is. Listen, I'm nothing special. I got sinful flesh I have to put up with. And I have to deal with that every day of my life. Been doing it for a long time now. And I'll be doing it till I draw my last breath or get caught out in the rapture. Yes, sir. But I want you to know, I believe that sweet water and bitter water don't come out of the same fountain. Amen. Some people are praising God and shouting, and the next 2 minutes they're cussing like a sailor and lying like a dog. Well, I don't think that's bad to say about a dog. I don't know. Amen. We won't try to lowrate a dog. But listen, I believe this morning that our language will be right. I believe our tongue needs to be controlled. An uncontrolled tongue has got us into a lot of trouble. Now, every one of these that I are looking at can be preached in a real long, take a long time to get out of them. But now we want to go to chapter 4. Chapter 1 is faith and temptations and testings. Chapter 2 is faith and our works. Chapter 3 is faith and our tongue and how to control it, and I believe our faith does control our tongue. We're living in a day when people don't care. And they'll say anything and everything. And we're living in one of the darkest hours that I've ever lived in, and you too. And it's not a pleasant thing to be out in the public anymore around people, because they'll say things. I mean, it's even bad, and I've been there. It's a bad thing to take your family out to a place anymore in a, what you just call a plain, good, little common place, clean, and people over at the other table cursing like sailors. And it's hard to find a good atmosphere anymore. Christians, so-called Christians, seem to have a bad vocabulary and pay no attention to it. So we find chapter 3 deals with the tongue. Chapter 4 deals with something different. Verse 1 said, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Now I'm just going to sum this up, because time's going to catch me and I'll let you go home and study. In chapter 4, it deals with faith and worldliness. Being in the world. Now, you can't be in the church and in the world and straddle the fence. That's where you'll be bow-legged for the rest of your life spiritually. You can't stay on one side or the other. You got to be on one side or the other, not in the middle. You can't compromise. You can't hold to the world and hold to God, and that's where we've come to in our modern day. And listen, I'm living in a time, and I do believe in separation from the world. I believe coming out from among the world, be ye separate, saith God. I believe God expects us to clean our lives up. Of course, He does it. We can't clean nothing. But I believe God wants us to lay ourselves at His feet and let Him do our cleaning. God does the house cleaning. Not me. I've took off a few habits a few times in my life, and guess what? When things went going wrong, I wanted to go back to them habits, and I've gone back to them. It takes God to clean them habits up in your life. Amen. I know people that's dropped off some habits, and guess what they've said? You know what? This makes me want to take a drink. This makes me want to smoke or something. And I thought, that's in your heart. That's not in my heart. God took that away from me. He cleaned my life up. So I believe chapter 4 deals with faith in worldliness and keeps us out of the world. You read that chapter. And to do that, you draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Chapter 5 deals with faith and our possessions, our faith and our riches. And He said, go to, in verse 1, now ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. And all through that chapter, he begins to tell us, or down through portion of that chapter, talks about what we have. Our possessions will control our attitude toward God. But our faith will get those possessions and our riches in check. And then in verses number 7, down through the remainder of the chapter, you find that God gives us faith for daily living. And faith helps us to live right, keeps us well, and keeps us praying, and keeps us studying, and keeps us talking to God, keeps us right. Amen. So you see that, and I'm talking about faith this morning. You got what I wanted to sum it up this morning is faith, what faith does in your life. And that'll help you when we look at the rest of the lesson in the messages that we're preaching this morning. Amen. Time's run out on us. Let's pray and ask God's leadership, and then we'll get ready for worship. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of calling on your name. Touch our hearts and lives. I pray, God, you dismiss anything from our mind that don't need to be there. Lord, bring in that which we need to hear. Touch our heart. May the Holy Spirit of God take over, take charge, and Lord, do what needs to be done. If somebody comes to the building today lost and undone, save their soul. Talk to them, Lord, today. Speak to them, and may this be their day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Get ready for worship.